This morning our lesson is out of John chapter 8, verse 51 to 59, trusting in Christ as the light of the world who revealed his eternal deity. As we have long before learned in this lesson series, Jesus said that he was the light of the world back in John chapter 8, verse 12, the great light of Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, that Isaiah 9, 6 also identified as the mighty God of Israel. However, if Jesus, as the light of the world, is that mighty God, we should expect him to assert this fact in his earthly ministry. And he did so in John 8, 51 to 59. We want to view that passage for our edification as follows. Why don't we start with a word of prayer and then we'll get into his word. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have of meeting together this morning. We thank you for the liberty that we enjoy to be able to meet together here in freedom. And we ask that we would take advantage of this liberty to live lives that are righteous and holy, and that apply the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might live righteously orderly lives as well. We ask for wisdom to comprehend the teaching of the word of God, understand its truth, so that we can apply it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's read the passage and then we'll look at it. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 51, going to verse 59. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets that are dead, who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Okay, continuing with his long explanation about being the light of the world in John 8:12, which light we note in the context of John 7:52 is the great light predicted to arise in Galilee in Isaiah 9:1 and 2. Jesus made the startling claim to his lost hearers that if a man kept his word, he would never see death. And that is that he would never be eternally separated from God in spiritual death. We don't believe that he was claiming that you would never see or that you would never experience physical death, but you would have eternal life. And this is a wonderful hope that we as Christians have. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have, according to 1 John 5, we have that life. And even if we go through physical death, we still have that life with us. And that life goes with us on into eternity. And in eternity, we are fully conscious before the Lord as we pass into his presence, which is a wonderful thing. Now, the unbelieving crowd thought that Jesus referred to physical death, so they objected to the claim that he had just made. They said that now they knew he had a demon, for Abraham was dead and the prophets, and Jesus had said if a man kept his word, he would never taste of death or experience physical death. As in Hebrews 2:9, the word taste is there is using of a person of going through physical death. Accordingly, Jesus' critical hearers asked him if he was claiming to be greater than their patriarch Abraham, who was dead, or greater than the deceased godly Old Testament prophets. They asked Jesus who he made himself out to be if he implied that he was greater than Abraham and the prophets. Well, Jesus replied that if he honored himself, his honor would have no value to it. Rather, the Father was the one who honored him, and God, whom Jesus' hearers claimed to be their God. But Jesus added that his hearers did not know the Father as he did, and that if Jesus said he did not know him, he would be a liar like his hearers. Jesus said he knew the Father, and he kept his word. He also claimed that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now that's a phrase that often is provocative to theologians, because in what sense did Abraham see Jesus' day? We have no evidence in Scripture that Abram actually knew the name of the Lord Jesus, or specifically that there was going to be a Messiah. We don't know. However, we do know that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when God made a covenant to Abraham, God said that all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and through your seed. Now, how much of that he understood as referring to Christ, we don't know. Unless God had revealed to Abraham, and he was called prophet by God. When he referred to Abraham, he referred to him as a prophet. When he was in a dream, God was communicating to one of the kings in the area. He might have otherwise communicated to Abraham these facts about Jesus. We know from the book of Jude, very interesting, that Enoch, remember that Enoch was the man who was translated before the flood? He was raptured before the flood, before he saw. He actually predicted the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know that from the book of Jude, which is phenomenal. I mean, he was looking way, way into the distant future. But here, this man, before the flood, was raptured, yet he was predicting about God coming with his saints. And in his ideas, that would be believers would be coming with angels and coming down to the earth and to set up his kingdom. But we don't know what Abraham knew or how much of this refers to what he knew of the Lord Jesus Christ personally. But he could have been aware only of the fact that all peoples on the earth will be blessed through Abraham, a blessing that will occur in the messianic kingdom of Christ. However, how much of the messianic times God revealed to his friend Abraham is unknown to us. I'm just quoting from the Bible Knowledge Commentary there. However, to this answer by Jesus, his unbelieving critics retorted that he was not yet 50 years of age, so how could he have seen Abraham, who had been deceased for over 2,000 years? I went back to the Bible timeline chart in the Ryrie Study Bible there on pages 21 to 2017 to find out it was actually right around 2,000 years. It might have been 2,009 years or something like that. So Abraham had passed away and been deceased 2,000 years before the life of Jesus Christ. So you got Abraham, and then 2,000 years Jesus, and then you have another 2,000 years, and here we are. So that's the timeline that we're talking about. Well, Jesus replied, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. This is an incredibly important answer, and we need to view it from the Greek text. This is where I wish everybody in the church knew Greek, because you'd understand and you would see clearly. But I'm going to go ahead and clarify what's going on here so you get the picture. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham came to exist, it's an aorist infinitive of the word ginomai. Ginomai means to come into being. In other words, before Abraham was born, before Abraham actually was conceived, then he said, I myself, it's an emphatic preposition, I, which is written separately from the verb, ego is the word I myself am. Now, this was not a claim that before Abraham's birth, Jesus had existed for some time as a created being, like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Jehovah's Witnesses famously take this verse, and they like to say, before Abraham was, I really was. I was being. I was not eternally God. I was existing before Abraham because I was created at some time in the past. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus and Satan were brothers. Satan was the bad seed. Jesus was the good seed. Jesus was created, yada, yada. And that's how they go. So they do not believe that Jesus is the creator God at all. And that's how they handle this verse. However, that's not what this verse is saying, for Jesus would then have to say, ego emen, or I was existing, with emen being in the imperfect tense, denoting continued time in the past. This is out of Dr. G. Gresham Machen. He has his New Testament Greek for Beginners. That was my textbook in my first year of Greek back at Multnomah School of the Bible. Edward Goodrick taught it to us. Rather, the ego eimi expression has the verb eimi, which is in the present tense of the verb to be. So Jesus was saying that before Abraham came into existence, I am being as eternal God. In a very real sense, since time is something that is created, a created entity, it's technically incorrect to go back to creation and say God was, because at that point, God is. He transcends time. You can go into the future a million years from now and you can't say God will be. In a real sense, God is, because he's there now. He's there in the past, he's in the present. He's too big for time. He uses time as a created entity. He limits us by time. And that's very, very interesting. So I am being. So this is a claim to be an eternal God. Now, the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Jesus' day called the Septuagint. Let me talk to you a little bit about the Septuagint. When Alexander the Great conquered the area of Israel, he wanted to get the Jewish writings into Greek because he was desperately trying to make his entire empire Grecian so that they would be submissive to him. So he got a hold of the best scholars that he could find. These are the top Jewish scholars down in Alexandria. And he made them translate their Old Testament into Greek. And since there were 70 elders that were doing this, it's called the Septuagint. Septua for 70. Septuagint. It was the Bible. Now, this was one of the Bibles that we know the apostles quoted from because often they quote word for word from the Septuagint itself. Now, in the Septuagint, this is the Greek translation out of the Hebrew Old Testament. When you get to Exodus 3:14, where, remember, God appears to Moses and he says, I am has sent you. What God says of I am is translated in the Septuagint as ego eimi, the exact words that are quoted here by Jesus. So his ego eimi expression was Jesus' claim to be the eternal God. Now, at the time we believe Jesus wasn't speaking Greek, he was with a Jewish audience, so he would have been speaking Aramaic. So he probably spoke the Aramaic equivalent of the Hebrew. And it's interesting that his hearers understood him to be claiming to be the God of the Old Testament because their reaction was to take up stones to throw at him because they thought that he was claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. So what happens is John is writing to us in Greek. He's duplicating the Septuagint. So we get the idea that Jesus was speaking the Aramaic that perfectly patterned the Hebrew. And the Aramaic is very close to Hebrew. So it was unmistakable to his hearers at the time that he was claiming to be the I Am of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. So Jesus was claiming to be the eternal God. Now, this is a remarkable statement by the Lord Jesus. He's saying this in public. He's saying this in front of his hearers. When they take up stones to cast at him, he doesn't say, oh, wait a minute, you don't understand. Let me explain myself and then back away from the ego eimi. He leaves them because he isn't about to relinquish his stand. Jesus is the creator God. Jesus is the God who has been ministering to Moses, ministered to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. So he is Israel's God. He has been ministering to Israel for a long time. This is why the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that the worlds that exist, the universe that you see around us, the clouds, the trees, everything, those were spoken into existence by the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spoke the word, God the Father decreed it, and God the Holy Spirit's power was used to actually produce it. But it was, and the Bible says that all of the world, the entire universe, is right now subsisting. In other words, it's being held together by the word of Christ. When Christ makes the word in the future for this current heavens and earth to pass away, he's going to speak the word, and then everything that you see around you is going to pass away with fervent heat into non-existence. And then he's going to bring into existence a new heavens and a new earth, and he's going to do it just by speaking the words. Shows us the power of the word of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point. He is God. So Jesus' unsaved hearers certainly understood this claim. They took up stones to cast at him in belief that he had committed blasphemy and claiming to be the eternal God when they thought he was just a human being, or only a human being. Jesus, however, eluded them because his time to die had not yet arrived. Now, how he eluded them is very difficult to tell. Some scholars believe that Jesus actually changed his molecular structure so that he could actually walk right through people and just went right through them. They couldn't grab him. And he just went out of the temple, went through the crowds, and then when he got away, he turned his molecular structure back. We don't know. But it probably was a miracle they got away. There was a time when his people had gotten a hold of him and grabbed him and drug him out to the cliff near Nazareth, which is just south of the city of Nazareth. And they were getting ready to throw him headlong down that cliff. And if you were to be thrown down, it's a very steep cliff, you would die. But just as they were about to do it, the Bible tells us that he passed through the group. So he probably miraculously, once again, changed his molecular structure, just walked through them, because it wasn't his time. This demonstrates that when Jesus Christ was crucified, he gave himself. Because if he'd wanted to, as they were trying to nail him, he would just move his hands right through the nails, gotten up and walked away. And nobody could have touched him. But it was his time to die, so he yielded to the cross. So Jesus clearly claimed to be the eternal God of the Old Testament, who would give eternal life to whoever heeded his word, that word being the gospel of salvation by faith in him, as is taught in John 3:16, John chapter 20, verse 31. So may we trust in Christ to be saved. Then may we believe that before Abraham came into existence, Jesus was always eternally existing, never having been created, that he is the eternal God. Now this fits beautifully with the first three verses of John's gospel. I'm going to go back and reread them again. Those verses say, John chapter 1, 1 to 3, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, or God was the Word, literally. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That right there counters the Jehovah's Witnesses' claim as well. It's impossible for an entity to create himself. All right? So if all things were made by him, and John puts it in the negative, and without him was not anything made that was made, then Jesus was not created. If Jesus was not created, he's eternal. And if he's God, he's the eternal God. So I'll never forget, I was talking to a man who had come out of the Roman Catholic Church. He thought that since Jesus was God the Son was less than God the Father. And I told him, don't you know that he created all things? And he seemed stunned by that. So I took him to his Bible. He had a Catholic Bible, right there, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And pointed out, you can't, it's illogical. You can't create yourself. So Jesus is the eternal God who was not made. He said, well, I'll have to think about it. He thought about it for a week and then accepted Christ. So it's exciting to see the Word of God is very, very clear on this. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Now, God the Father is also the eternal God. God the Holy Spirit is the eternal God. You have three persons, one Godhead. All right, that's the doctrine of the Trinity, but they are all co-eternal. And God has another characteristics that is implied. It is called aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y. Aseity is the capacity to self-exist. We don't have that. In order for us to exist, we have to eat food. We have to drink liquids. We have to have been procreated through our parents and so forth. We don't have that capacity to exist in and of ourselves. God does. He never needs to take a drink of water, never needs to sleep. He has life within himself, aseity. And Jesus has aseity, he always has. He's always been the eternal God. It's unfathomable for us to think that 3 trillion years ago, Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were existing. You know, and of course they were looking forward to when they were going to be creating the universe and so forth. They were existing there. And then when the time came, or when God decided, he Then he created the universe, and he started things in motion, and we have history that's going on right now. But 3 trillion years in the future, the life that God has within him will still be there. There's infinite capacity for self-existingness. He's eternal. And that's a wonderful truth. We can't wrap our minds around it. We have the concept of eternity, but we can't wrap our minds around it. We're not big enough to understand really what eternity is. But it's wonderful to know that we have that as our God, because it provides enormous security for us. We're living in a world that is temporal. Our lives are temporal, but we're saved by an eternal God, and we're going to have eternal salvation because of that. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth.